Oh, yes, it is. My Lord.
I want to continue in the same vein here today. Amen. Do have a good word from the Lord.
Oh, yes.
Amen. Find a lot of stuff. Stuff you have to get ready for. Amen. Especially when you're dealing with an enemy that hates you.
Oh, yes.
Amen. When you're dealing with an enemy, amen, you have to do stuff a special way. Amen. So, you know, we're going to go right ahead and talk about a few things here today to help support the saints.
Yes.
That would be us, those of us.
Amen.
Amen. Because we were talking about that passage in Isaiah where we tend to move the comma to the wrong spot, where it talks about when the enemy comes in.
Yes.
And somebody likes to put the comma after like a flood. That phrase said, when the enemy comes in like a flood, then it says the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. But theoretically, it's when the enemy comes in, you can say, comma, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord comes in. That's what happens, see. The devil, he doesn't get the credit in that one, amen. God gets the credit, the glory, and the honor. Amen. Want to keep that in the right spot. Sometimes punctuation can get you in trouble. Amen. Either that or it can get you out of trouble. You got a choice. And all you have to do is choose. And that's what we're doing all the time. As a matter of fact, when we are the children of God, we are constantly in the process of choosing. And we have to make choices. And so we're going to talk about that. This is somewhat of an extension from our lesson from last Lord's Day. We were talking about the Father of perfect love. And we said that perfect love casts out fear. So we hope that's what you were able to take away with you on last week. And so we move in this week into a new area of study. And I want to talk to you about fear today, gone tomorrow. You've heard the phrase here today, gone tomorrow. So we want to talk about fear today, gone tomorrow. Amen. So we're going to look at that. And I want you to read a few verses with me from the Bible. We're going to take a look in the Old Covenant at one of the heroes of the faith. He is one of the, we would call a patriarch of the faith. And this would be in the same one we looked at. We've been looking at this individual called Abraham. Also in the Bible study that we've been doing through the book of Hebrews, and we find that Abraham is often mentioned in the New Testament as an example of a person who had faith. He's found in the Great Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11 and places of that sort, but he's spoken to throughout all the prophets and the law, and many times he is mentioned in the Bible, and so he's a good example. We're going to look at him today. So I want you to read with me just a few verses in the book of Genesis in chapter 15. We'll take a look at verses 1 and following here from the 15th chapter down a few verses. And then we're going to go to Paul's letter or epistle to the Romans. You know, epistle is just a fancy word that means a formal letter. And so we want to talk about that just a little, his letter to the Romans, the church at Rome, chapter number 4, and a few verses there, starting at verse 1. So let's read. Read with me, if you don't mind, Genesis 15 and 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that bought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. We've read Genesis from the book of the law, verses chapter 15, the first seven verses. Now for the book of Romans in the New Testament, chapter 4, from the KJV. This is Paul's letter to the church in Rome. We're going to start chapter 4, verse number 1. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed be or forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. May God add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the doing of his holy word. And as we said, we're going to speak from a topic of fear today, gone tomorrow. Amen. Now, we read last week, and as we studied, we looked at a passage there in the Old Covenant, and we looked at a passage in the New Covenant, and we were talking about the fact that when you have love, basically, was what John told us in 1 John. He said that God is love, correct?
Yes, he is.
And he said that those who love are born of God. And we talked about different kinds of love, things that people call love. And what that type of thing is that people say have a lot to say about love, but it's not necessarily like what God says love is. Amen? So we talked about that just a little. It's just kind of a brief refresher in case you happen not to be here on last week. And we were talking about the ones who are growing in love are the ones who are becoming more and more fearless, because perfect love casts out fear. Remember
that's right.
That?
That's right.
So what are we talking about now? Fear, basically, it comes from a Greek word, phobos, is where we get the English word phobia. Have you heard that word phobia?
Oh, yes.
Oh, I have a phobia. And usually it means an irrational fear about something. Like somebody may have a phobia about balloons. I knew a person who did. Every time the balloons came in the room, they became fearful because something happened. They had a tragic experience when they were a child and almost choked on a balloon. And now every time they see a balloon, oh, they break out. And it's an irrational phobia because the balloons are not going to hurt you. But just the very idea of it takes them back to a time in their life when stuff was not good concerning balloons. And so we call that a phobia. From the Greek word phobos, we translate it fear. Something that grips your emotions and causes you not to be able to function normally. It pervades your mind and takes over your thinking process. It will make you unfruitful because you're so concerned about the thing you fear that you can't just make decisions and do like you normally do. And so fear is an awful thing. There's another word that John talked about in discussing this that's used in the New Testament, and it means to become oversaturated in your mind with a thing. In other words, the thing is foreboding. It comes out to the front of your thoughts and causes you to be concerned. It brings about what we call worry. Worry is where you allow a thought to circulate in your mind again and again and again and again with no resolution. And so fear can be a terrible thing. But the scripture teaches that God loves you, and that perfect love casts out fear. So how do we get rid of fear, phobias, things in our lives of that sort? Of course, the scripture teaches that we should fear no one but God alone.
That's right.
So it also can be used to measure how much faith do I have? Do I trust God even against the things I fear? Does the stuff I fear have more of my allegiance than my faith to God? Do I believe God is able, for example, suppose David had crumbled up in fear and said, well, you know what, that giant don't look like this is a good match here. I'm like this and he's like that. But you know what David said? He knew that, you know what, buddy? God is with me, so it don't make any difference how big you are, sir. I'm going to deal with you. I'm going to cut you down because God is with me. So he boasted in the Lord. And everybody else said, well, hey, you know, I don't know. Saul even looked at him, well, you know what? Here, borrow my armor. And he put his armor on David. David said, this is too heavy. It's bogging me down. I'm not going to be able to function with this. So he cast away human armor. I don't want to be armored with what you got, dude. You're bigger than me, too. You know, and it's not going to help me. But you know what? He said, you know what you've done, Goliath? What you've done is you come up against the God of Israel. And he's going to take you down. He's going to cut your ugly head off. I'm just going to be the instrument that he uses. And so David had faith to overcome the fear that he would otherwise have had. But I wanted you to see it in the primitive example of Abraham. And because we've been talking about him. Abraham was called at 75, we see. Sometimes our age scares us. Some of us are scared. Oh, I'm getting old. And we think God is going to be different than he was when I was young. And even David, he says this, and you know this verse. He said, you know what? I was young, and now I'm old. But I never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. See, he said, all my lifetime, I have been able to trust God. When I was in the sheep coat, they thought nothing of me. My father didn't even think anything of me. Samuel came to town asking, where are your sons? Jesse, God has sent me to anoint them. He brought all the sons back from the biggest and the most good looking all the way down. And he said, was that all? God hadn't chosen any of them, Samuel said. And David was out in the back. He didn't even consider that David was even a possibility. I'm not going to mention him. He's out there with the stinking sheep, taking care of the sheep out in the fold. So he didn't even mention it. Samuel said, well, you must have another son, don't you? He said, yeah, just David. He's out there in the back, you know, but we weren't thinking God is interested in him. You know what? God might be interested in somebody who, man, wouldn't even bat an eye at. You might feel like that yourself, you know. Oh, I'm not all that. I'm just little old me. Well, you know what? God likes to take little old me. And that way people know when you did something it was God. It was not little old Landis. He's just a little old dude who's hanging around, you know. But no, God is going to fix it so when people see what he does with you, they're going to know that it was God. And you know what? He may not do it in 5 seconds. He might take a number of years. He might take nearly a lifetime. Because God is not concerned about time. But you don't have to worry about it. God is bigger than time.
Oh, yes, he
time
is.
Exists within him. That's what Paul said, right? He said that he is the eternal God, and in him we live and move and have our being. So time is a little thing to God. We might think, well, I'm running out of time. No, you know what? God is in control of time.
Oh, yes, he is.
That's why he sent Jesus in the middle of it. We ain't going to go cut to the chase here. But Jesus is in the middle of time. The whole world counts time based on his son.
Yeah.
And I'm sure they're going to start to hate it because that's one of the most salient truths about Jesus that exists. Because I don't care what you want to tell me about anybody else. You got to use Jesus' time clock to tell me when they came, when they was born, when they died, when they everything about them is centered on the time. God has set time around Jesus. So don't worry about time. Let that be the farthest fear from your mind. You know, some of the most faithful people to God were elders who walked with him all their lifetime. When they were being delivered out of Egypt, there were only two, and they were old heads. They were old heads. You know, we were talking about OG last couple of weeks back. He was some OG. This was Joshua and Caleb, the only ones from that original group that crossed the Red Sea who actually entered the Promised Land. Two old heads, if you will. You know what? They had faith. Moses has sent 12 of them over there. 10 of them came back. Whoa, we can't beat them. They're bigger than us. We look like grasshoppers in their sight. We felt like grasshoppers. Wow. You know, I sent 12 of you and you come back with a bad report. 10 of you. The majority will get you in trouble.
Oh, yes, they will.
The majority will get you in trouble. The majority does not believe God. The majority gonna go with the crowd. They're gonna go with the flow.
Yes, they will. See,
you know what? It's the few. And I'm not talking about the Marines here. It's just the few, the very few who trust God. In this case, it was 10 against 12. Actually, two. Let's say 10 against 2, 12 altogether. Two of them believe God. Joshua and Caleb said, we are well able to take the land, for the Lord is with us. The one with God is a majority.
Yes, it is.
Don't make no difference how many are against you. Remember Gideon, he was the most unlikely person to ever lead any of God's people. He went to hide. They were like, Amalek was stealing all the grain. He said, you know what? I'm not going to go up on the hill. Normally you go up on the hill so you can catch the wind blowing yep. by. Throw the grain up in the air with a fart, and the wheat will fall out of it. The wind will blow the chaff away. That's what you get in Psalm 1, that picture, the wind driving the chaff away. Mm-hmm. But Gideon said, I'm not going on the hill because they see me. They know I got wheat. They're going to come steal.
Yep.
So he went down in the valley by the wine press. I'm going to get back here and thresh my wheat. He's back there under by the wine press in the valley. And God called on him. He said, oh, Gideon, mighty man of valor. Who are you talking to, Lord? Because he didn't believe he could be talking about me. And he told him, how many men you got? I'm going to send you out to dust Amalek and get rid of them, but cut the enemy down.
Yep.
He said, well, you know, I got, he told him he had several thousand, 30-some thousand. God said, that's too many.
Too many.
You don't know how many of them is. It might be 200,000 of them, Lord. We only got 30. Well, that don't make no difference. He said, that's too many. He sent a bunch of them home right away. See what I'm saying? Did y'all just get going? If you don't want to go, we're going to go against the war. A lot of people say, okay, sayonara, I receive you. They gone. You know, you can do that around the church sometimes. I ask who's going to stay after church. They'll do this. And, oh, well, I got biscuits.
Gotta go.
We got a reason why we got to go. But there's the few and the proud that stick around. And what happened, God said, after you got down to the number you got there, Gideon, go down there to the lake and let's prove how many of them are for real.
Yep.
And he went and he started it down. By the time he got through, there were just a few. And he sent those few and they won the victory. And so I want you to know, few doesn't mean anything. Few probably means God is in the midst.
All right.
He don't need a big old slew of folks to get anything done. I just need a few who trust me. I just need a few who believe I have power. I just need a few who have faith in my word. I just need a few who are ready to roll up their sleeve and do what thus saith the Lord.
My Lord.
I don't need a big old stadium full of people to get anything done. See, I can use it if they happen to be people of faith, but chances are you're going to have a lot of people who are there, fair weather folks. Oh, I'm a fair weather folk.
Yep.
Can't come now. You're going to have very few who are willing to roll up their sleeves and get in the trenches. But notice what God says to Abraham. And I want you to him because Abraham is really old now in Genesis 15. He was called in Genesis 12 at the age of 75. He was called to leave everything he had worked for his whole life at the age of 75. God said to him, get thee out of thy country. What? Get out of the country and get away from your kindred. That's all the folk you know very well. And out of your father's house, that's the folk you know immediately, the closest people to you. And come into a land that I'll show you. What land is that, Lord? I'll show you. And I'll bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing.
Oh, yes.
I will bless the one who blesses you and curse him that curses you. In other words, my power is going to energize this promise that I'm making to you. Don't worry about all that. You know, Abraham might say, you know what? I've been working here for 75 years. I got all this land. I got all these cattle. All these folk here that's older than me, they're going to leave me all their stuff when they go. And I'm going to be fixed up pretty good here. My father is rich. My uncle is rich. I got all these rich folk up line. And I'm younger than him. He might have been reasoning. How can I make it here? God said, leave it. Get thee out. And leave it. And come over here. Well, what's over there, Lord? He didn't start questioning God. Is that over there more than what I got over here? You see what I mean?
Yes.
He could have just said, hey, you know, look what I got here, Lord. Look what's coming to me. You know? But Abraham, the Bible says, believed God.
Yes.
And it was counted to him for righteousness. The only thing he packed up what stuff he needed just to take with him right at the moment for the trip, because he said, God's taking me to another land. And he packed it up and went on following. And the Hebrews tells us he went out not knowing whither he went. And that's a way of saying he did not know where he was going. God led him to where he wanted him to go. You know what? He didn't get there right away. It took a while. He had time to think about all that stuff he left. And he still kept going. It says as he was on his way, he built an altar and worshiped the Lord. All along the way, he was building altars, worshiping the Lord. His focus was on God. Didn't make no difference what I had, what I used to be, any of that. He is calling me to something higher. He's calling me to something better. Oh, I might be too old. Maybe I'm going to not make it, Lord, because my age and stuff. No. God said, I'm going to bless you and make your name great. Is my name great now? No, probably not. It was greater there than it is anywhere else. If I come over here with all these folk who don't know me, it's really going to be nothing. Because y'all don't even know me. You don't know what I was over there, what I used to be over there. So Abraham, I just want you to see what might have been, he may have been dealing with in his spirit. He left and went out following God, and he worshiped God as he went along the way. Now, in Genesis 14, Abraham has had some issues, and I just want to back up just a little bit here so you can see what he was dealing with when you get to 15. In chapter 14, Abraham is still on his journey. This is two chapters later. It came to pass in the days of Amraphel, the king of Shinar, and Arioch, the king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, the king of nations. Listen to that dude's name. Tidal, the king of nations. That these made war with Bera, the king of Sodom, with Bersha, the king of Gomorrah. Now notice those cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. Shinab, the king of Admah, and Shimber, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. So all these kings all set up in their places. They're in charge. And now Abraham, who came from a foreign land, has to deal with these people. They're well settled. They have armies. They have riches. They have people. They got everything that you would think little old Abraham might be a little fearful. These are the most powerful folk you might know. Be like if I went up to the White House, now I'm dealing with Trump and all these folk up in here. And I'm walking in and you got everything going on. Kind of like Moses coming into the court of Pharaoh. Pharaoh is all set up. He got everything all around and his place is fortified. If you bat your eye wrong, he got a man with a big axe that's ready to chop your head. And he told him, go tell that Pharaoh, let my people go. So I want you to know God will send you to some interesting settings. All these were joined together. These kings had an alliance in the Vale of Siddim, which is the Sea of Salt, the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer. In their 13th year, they rebelled. So they were having some internal struggles and fights. And in the 14th year, Chedorlaomer came, and the kings that were with him and smote the Rephaims and Ashtaroth and Kinnerim. These folks were constantly warring with other people all around them. See that? What we get to is by the time you get to the end here, you find out, guess what happened? I'm just going to cut to the chase. Abraham whooped their heads, just to put it in modern language. He whooped their heads, but you know, really wasn't Abraham. Guess who it was? It was the Lord. The Lord gave him victory. See? And notice, I'm going to cut to verse 22. And Abram said unto the king of Sodom, he offered him something. Here, let me give you something, Abraham. Abraham said, you know what? I don't want your stuff. But you're going to tell somebody that you did something for me. You know what I'm doing? I'm still waiting on the Lord. I don't want nothing from you except what we already have used while we're here. And so he kept on giving glory to God. See that? All through 14, except just the stuff my young men have eaten while they're with you, that's all we're going to take and we'll see you. Because God has still got me on a mission. I don't want your stuff either. I left mine and I don't want yours. Because God's going to give me his, what he told me I could have. So after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram. That's where we start here. In a vision saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Don't fear. Don't make no difference what your setup looks like. Does anybody have anything that's a little scary going on in your life? Think about it for a minute. God is saying to you and me this morning, do not fear. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. What God has for you is for you. Can't nobody else touch it. Can't nobody take it from you. God's got something for people who trust him and believe him that nobody can touch it. He's going to give it to you. You know what? You need to be patient. That's why the word says stuff like those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In other words, when you get where you can't run, just keep on walking with the Lord. I used to be able to run. That's why David said, I was young, now I'm old. I never seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread. I'm just going to keep on stepping one step after another, following where God is sending me. See? Now notice this now. Abraham here, he says here to Abraham in a vision, he said, fear not. God is in a vision. God will get in your mind. He wants to be in your mind. He wants to engage your thoughts. He wants to engage your person, who you are. And I want you to know me, who I am. I want you to hear my voice when I talk to you. You know what? You don't have to go looking for something mystical. God will speak to you right from here. You don't need some strange prophet who's going to come over and have a word from the Lord for you. No, God's got a word for you right here. He's got it right here. You don't have to wonder, is this his word? This is his word. And he's going to bless you from what he said. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord, now here he goes. What will thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. A foreigner. He didn't even come from my land. But he's a good servant. He's been working around here and that's the custom of the land, is whoever is in your household or the eldest one that you trust, he becomes your heir because you left all those other folks. So Eliezer to Damascus is lined up to get my stuff when I check out. He's worried about not getting the promise that you told me. And he's not like super worried. Now think about this for a minute. Does that mean God finds fault with you if you worry about the promises that he gave you? No. It's normal for us to get into worry. And it's not necessarily worry, it's just that he's saying, well, you know, it looks like it's becoming more and more hopeless. It's becoming more and more hopeless. I'm getting older and older. I realize you let me dust all those kings, and they know who I am. Now, they know who you are, because they know it couldn't have been me, the 75-year-old man who came in and dusted their behinds. So it had to be you. But what about this child thing that you promised? You said in my seed, he's remembering that God said in 12, that all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And notice what it says here. He goes childless, and I'm worried about Eliezer picking up my blessing. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, the one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowel shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said unto him, look now toward the heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. How many stars up there, Abraham? Have you ever looked into the stars at night? And you go, it looks like it's never ending. So how many stars up there? Nobody really knows. You know, all our scientists with all their fat telescopes and all the good stuff they have, and they got stuff flying out miles, thousands of miles, light years into space, they still don't know. Every time they build a better one that can go farther, they say, you know what, there's some more out there that we can't see. We need a bigger and a better one, and we keep on looking for more. And Abraham's standing there. He's got to be astonished. In other words, the promise is bigger than what I can imagine. So shall your seed be, he says in verse 5. Now, this is the part I want you to see. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it unto him for righteousness. When you believe what God says, That's how you get saved. I just believe what you said. Seems impossible to me. I can't number it. I can't count it up. I can't go over and tabulate it on my computer. But he said it. If he said it, believe him. That's how Abram got saved. It was accounted to him for righteousness. In other words, your faith in God is counted to you for righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is right standing with God. In other words, my account with God is straight. He's the only one that can make your account straight. We can't do anything to make our account straight. But God can do it, and he has already done it. Now, notice, moving on, our time's getting away. I want to go and get you this here because there's several great blessings in what is left here. And he said here, notice as it goes on, he believed God, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. God says, my plan is still moving on, Abram. I brought you out, and I know what I'm doing with you. Now, you know what? God could say that to me. He could say it to you. The reason you believe is I've given you faith to trust me. Otherwise, you wouldn't believe. So you know what? God acted up on us before we heard the gospel. And then while we heard the gospel, he gave faith to us. See, I don't know how many times I heard it before it caught on. But I know I remember thinking back, people who talked to me about God. I remember people who talked to me about my spiritual condition. I remember ignoring them and not paying them any attention. And then I remember a time when I was in a fix. And when I was in a fix, I could hear my grandmother, which was even farther back. She died when I was 9. And it was not literally hearing her, but in my mind, I remember what she said. She said, because I guess she knew it was time for her to check out when I was about 9. That was in 65. Y'all said, well, you really aren't old. Easy. But she said, when you get in a situation that you can't handle, call on the Lord. That's all she said. My grandfather got me and my cousin hooked us with his cane and told us about the gospel, and we didn't want to hear it. We were standing there like, okay, the old dude is going to flip his wig. But he taught us about Christ, and both of them passed away in the same year. Now, here I am years later, and I'm in trouble. I won't bother you telling you that story today. But I was in trouble, and I could hear in my mind, when you get in trouble, call on the Lord. And I had heard about the Lord. I'd been in the church. I had a cursory relationship with God, but not a serious one. I knew him as a child. I remember all being sprinkled at the AME church because I wanted to be baptized, and that's what they did. And I remembered all the things that they taught, and I believed God, but I had tarried off and gotten into some terrible stuff, a mess in my life. And now the mess was coming back to roost. And when it roosted, then at that point, I said, boy, this is more trouble than you can deal with. Then I could think of what my grandmother said, call on the Lord. And I did. Amazing thing. Right after that, I got out of trouble, for immediate trouble. I still had to go to court and go to all kinds of stuff after that. But I called on the Lord and told him, I can't continue to live this way. And I need your help. You know what? He was waiting for me to say that. When I said, I need your help, and I can't do this, that's all it took. And if you show me how, I'll get out of this. And he did. So that very evening, I got out of where I was at, went home, still had trouble for years to come. Took two couple of years to get straight for real. But from that moment, I was really straight. And I just had to put up with all I had to go through to get to the point where I was out of it, and I was clear. And I said, good, I need that for therapy. And sometimes that's why I say the Bible says tribulation worketh patience. See, because some things you don't learn quickly. Sometimes your circumstances have to teach you what you need to know. And God knows that. He knows a little pressure on you sometimes is what you need to settle you down and to let you know I'm still here with you. I've never left you, never forsook you, and I'm going to keep on moving you forward. So when I put it in his hands, he worked on it, and that's my personal story. And he kept on, and he hadn't quit. He's still working on it. I'm still not perfect. But he just keeps on fixing me up and moving me a little further ahead. So notice what Paul writes here, talking about Abraham.
What I want you to see, first of all, is that the book of the law given to Moses contains a model of how God has always chosen to justify fallen people who believe in him, which is by faith alone, not by works. Although it also models how the ones who are professors of saving faith are also the ones who allow the gift of faith to produce God-honoring action in their lives. As the believer begins to act in accordance with their knowledge of faith, which has been given to them by God the Father. God has given you faith. You start to act on the faith he's given you, and he takes you one step by step by step closer and closer to him, farther away from what you used to be. And it requires faith. And it's all God. I don't get any credit for it. He did it all. And he's still doing it all. That's why it says, for I'm confident, Philippians 1:6, of this very thing, that he which has began a good work in you shall continue to perform it even until the day of Jesus Christ. God is in your life every day, taking you another step closer to him, a step farther away. You say, well, sometimes it looks like what I'm doing is not godly. That's true. God will get you away from that. He will keep you moving forward if you keep trusting him, if you keep your hand in his hand. You know, stuff, sometimes we have a lot of trouble with stuff. Anger is a big problem. Loose tongue and loose lips, that's a big problem. And the Bible tells us these things are hard. Nobody can tame the tongue, James said. It's full of deadly poison and is set on fire by hell. Say, wow, is that in the Bible? Yes. The tongue is awful. It's hard to control. You see, he said no man can tame the tongue. Only God can do that. But you have to let him do it, and he's taking you on a journey. So he will produce God-honoring action in your life as a believer as you begin to act in accordance with the knowledge of faith. God gives you more faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So there is no conflict, this is what I want you to know, between Old Testament doctrine of salvation by faith alone and the New Testament teaching that salvation is a gift of God and that no one should boast, Ephesians 2:8 through 10. See, he says that, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now notice what Paul says here in Romans 4, and then we can cut to the chase. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, had found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. In other words, if what he did got him saved, he's got something to boast about. But not before God. Why? Because God did it all. Verse 3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. See that? That's the very quote from Genesis 15:6 that Paul uses here to say that salvation is by grace alone, through faith in alone in God. Notice verse 4. This one is probably, I always have thought Romans 4, 4 and 5 should be probably as popular as John 3:16 and 17, which you know by heart. You might know these by heart. I hope you do. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, if you work, I owe you something. If you work for it, then I owe you. I'm just paying you what I owe you. But if you didn't work, notice verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So you know what? You can be ungodly 1 second. That means you don't believe God. The next second you do believe God. The moment you believe God, you will be justified by faith alone. No matter what you came out of, what's the proof? Well, how about a thief dying on a cross next to a man who was being crucified and said, Lord, when you enter your kingdom, please remember me. And Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. See, salvation is instantaneous the moment you trust and believe God. And it's not by any of the works that you do. It's by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, he goes on to give us another example, even as David also described it, the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. See that? That's King David. He's saying you're blessed if God does not impute your sin, but he imputes his righteousness to you by faith alone. See that? So there is no conflict with the Old Testament doctrine and the New Testament doctrine. They are in total agreement throughout both Testaments, which have been revealed by the actions of Jesus the Messiah, who trained his own disciples to preach the good news of God and to fear no other but God. Fear no one but God. The major difference between the saved and the lost is that the saved, by the Spirit of God, have learned that God alone is worthy to be worshipped and feared, and that it is only by faith, which is his provision of his only begotten Son. If you have faith in God's provision of his only begotten Son, Jesus the Messiah, that we are declared to be holy. That's how people get saved. Therefore, he alone gets the glory, whereas the lost believe that it's by their own works that they are, as a means by which their salvation is granted, which is contrary to both the Old and the New Testament teaching. Nobody ever got saved by good works. Not ever. No one ever will. You know why? Because how many good works it takes for you to get saved by? You have to be holy from the womb to the tomb. Break none of God's laws from the womb to the tomb. Then God can justify you by works. Who do you know who did that? One person. Jesus Christ. From the womb to the tomb, he was holy, without a spot or a blemish. That's why death couldn't hold him, and the proof of it is the resurrection. When he got out the grave, it's proof positive that he alone defeated death in the grave, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, when you learn to trust God, it should minimize and start to reduce your fears. You may be fearful today, but God wants to take it away. He wants you to trust in him and believe that he raised Jesus from the dead. Which problems have you had that are so bad that you don't think God can handle it? We always worry about that. We do. We say, oh, this over here, this is getting out of hand. You know, and I'm going to worry about that. Don't worry about it. You can do one of two things. Either you can worry or you can pray. Who does worry go to? I like to ask. Who's receiving worry? Nobody but you. Circulating around got me all messed up and my stomach ain't right, can't eat, can't sleep. Prayer goes to God. And he cares. He loves you. See, he cares for you. He loves you just like you are. See, he's going to fix you the way he wants you to be. If you trust him, keep on trusting him, keep your hand in his hand. He's going to fix you the way he wants you to be. And you get saved as a free gift. He loves you just like you are. So don't fight with him. Just say, hallelujah, thank you, Lord. I'm going to raise my hand. If you want to pray, pray with me. Lord God, we praise you. We bless you. We thank you for free salvation. It was free, but it was not cheap. You gave your only begotten Son your most precious possession and allowed him to face the whole sin debt of the world. And you allowed him to face all the enemies and the religious folk who thought that the salvation was by their good works and their good deeds. And they ordered that he would be put to death. And the government turned and worked against him, who was the author of government. And even the devil and the forces of darkness came against him and made sure that they crucified your son. But it was in your plan, Lord, that you allowed that to happen. You forsook him even in order to forsake him for my sin, for the sake of my sin, that you might receive me into your kingdom. And then you raise him out of the grave so it would be known that he was victorious, even over death in the grave. And so, Father, we thank you right now in the name of Jesus for free salvation. We pray you save some others that are listening, Lord God, to the message. Wherever they are, Lord God, give them salvation right now. Let them rejoice and boast only in you, Lord God. We ask this to the praise and the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. To him be glory and majesty, dominion and power now and forevermore. And we ask, Lord, that if there's any fear today, that it will be gone tomorrow. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And the church sing it. Amen. Amen. Give God a hand praise. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So if there's anybody who is not saved, we want to invite you to come at this time. It's not by anything you can do. to make yourself right, but it's by what Jesus has already done for you.